Good morning. Thank you for joining us for time in the Word this morning. I invite your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to read verse 1 through 7, and let's take a look at that right now. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to your throne of grace, reminded today of our dependence upon you. Father, we need you. I need you to proclaim this message before the hearers. We as a community need you to provide what we need for those who are ill, for those who are well, for those who are spiritually in darkness, and for those faithful saints who are serving you day by day. Father, we as a nation need you to give our leaders wisdom, to give them direction, Lord. Father, we pray now that as we look into your word, you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Teach us your ways that we may know you, and that we may follow you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today we continue a sermon series of the foundations of our faith. And, you know, we have a lot of churchy words that we use in the church today. Words like justification, sanctification, salvation. And the problem with a lot of those words is that most people don't have a clue what they mean, but we use them all the time anyway. But you know, there's another churchy word that we don't think about the meaning. That word is faith. As a matter of fact, when we use that word, I dare say that most people do not really understand what the word faith means. You may say, "Oh, Brother Doug, it just means to simply believe in God." No. It's much, much deeper than a simple acknowledgement of God. That's what I want to talk about today. Today I want to give you four facts about faith that will help you understand what real faith looks like. Fact number one, faith will always produce a testimony. Now let's go back to the definition of faith that we read about, where in verse 1 it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word "substance" means confidence, assurance, conviction. The word "hope" means expectation, or our belief, if you will. So let's put these words, these two words together in an understandable language or an understandable sentence that will give us insight into what the writer's talking about. Faith is our confidence or our conviction in what we believe. When we say it's the evidence of things not seen, that word "evidence," it means proof or verification. We're confident in our convictions of what we believe based on the evidence that we've seen. I believe that God exists. Because everything that is visible is evidence of a Creator. That's what's meant in verse 3 of the text when we read, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Oh, listen, just like this watch, I look at this watch and I'm reminded, somewhere there is someone that had the expertise and the intelligence to design and put this watch together. I have never met him. I don't know his name. I don't know who he was. But I know that someone that is more intelligent than me made this watch. Because, after all, anything that's been created never created itself. The same is true for the world. As I look around, I see trees, grass, flowers, and I think, wow, there had to be a Creator. That couldn't have just happened. I look at the animals, I look at human life and the complexity of it all, and I'm reminded there has to be a Creator that had the knowledge, the intelligence to put it all together. I've never seen the Creator. That Creator is, of course, God. But the evidence, everything around me cries out intelligent design, that God has put it all together. And I'm totally convicted and convinced of that truth. Now, let's get to the testimony. I said faith always produces a testimony. Believe it or not, the writer of Hebrews there did not write this, in verse 1, the first three verses, he did not write this so that you would believe there's a God. He wrote this from the viewpoint that you already believe that there is a God. Okay? And he just gives you foundations for your belief. Hebrews 11, in this text, Hebrews 11 and verse 2 said, "For by it," or by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." That phrase, obtained a good testimony, is from one Greek word. And that word is martyrio. The base or the base of that word being martyr. And the way it's used here, it means firsthand authentication. When we think of martyr, we think of someone who has died for their faith. But it actually means someone who has a testimony and declares that testimony because of the faith that they have. That testimony proves that they are who they claim to be. Just as the creation of the world proves that there is a God and He's all-powerful and He's all-knowing. You see, in every generation, the saints have demonstrated themselves authentic in their faith by the testimony of their actions. And that's the point here, to give you insight into what faith really means. Faith always will move the believer to action, and that action will establish the believer's testimony. Oh, you can say you have faith. I don't want to ask you, do you believe? I want to ask you, what is your testimony because of your faith? Number one, faith will always produce a testimony. Number two, your testimony will live longer than you do. In the text, verse 4, we read that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness or testimony that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. And we go back to Genesis chapter 4 where we find the account of Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, of course, were the sons of Adam and Eve. And these men brought sacrifices to honor God. It says that Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. And it says God had respect, or God accepted the offering of Abel. But he did not accept the offering of Cain. And we know how that story goes. They were in a field one day, and Cain, in a jealous rage, killed his brother and was ultimately cursed for the rest of his life. But what I want to point out to you is that Abel's testimony did not end when his life ended. Abel's testimony still lives today. You see, that testimony says that the sacrifice that he made was a righteous sacrifice, that he was a righteous man. And God himself still testifies that Abel was a man of faith because he recorded that account in Genesis chapter 4. That's 6,000 years ago. How many people do you know that still have a testimony that's lived 6,000 years? That's faith. That's what a scriptural, biblical faith looks like. And I love this. Again, in verse 4, though he being dead still speaks. Oh, listen. What I want you to understand today is your testimony will produce, your faith will produce a testimony. And your testimony will live longer than you do. What's that testimony going to be when you're gone? What are people going to say about you after your life is through? Oh, I've been to a lot of funerals. And I always find it interesting that quite often preachers make people to be quite a bit better than they actually lived when it comes to funeral time. But today, let's just look at the reality. Your children, what are they going to say about their dad when you're gone? Fill in the blank for your children. They're talking about their dad who's departed. They say, my dad was... Fill in that blank. What about your wife? What's she going to say about you? Oh, my dear husband was... And you fill in the blank. Your grandchildren. Oh, my granddad was. How are they going to fill in that blank? What will your fellow church members say when you're gone on to your reward? Are they going to say, boy, we're going to miss him. He was such a... You fill in the blank. What will your friends say? The most important thing in his life was fill in the blank. You see, you will have a testimony. And your testimony will outlive you. And it will be either the testimony of Abel that says he was a righteous man who loved the Lord, or it'll be a testimony of Cain, a rebellious, heartless man who had no regard for God. Your testimony will live on. Third thing, fact about faith. Your testimony lives with you right now. Let's read about old Enoch here. In verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. And because he walked with God, he didn't experience death because God took him. But before God took him, I want you to notice, he had a testimony. Everybody who knew Enoch knew what kind of man he was. His testimony was he pleased God. Maybe we could call it a reputation. Enoch was the kind of man, if you wanted to know something about God, go to Enoch. He walked with God. He knew God intimately. That was his testimony. And that testimony still yet today is alive. But that testimony was present during the lifetime of Enoch. Can you imagine Enoch's children going to him and saying, Dad, what can I do to please God? How can I live so that I'll be acceptable before God? Can you imagine that big smile that would come over Enoch's face and he'd say, son, let me tell you how to be righteous in the sight of God. I want you to understand today, you currently have a testimony. And I want you to consider, what are others saying about you when you're not around? I promise you, they're talking about you. Good, bad, or indifferent. They're saying something. I recall as I was growing up, one of the common subjects seemed to be pastors. And I remember people talking about pastors, and they'd talk about their ministries, and some would say, well, that man, he's a really good preacher, but he's not a great pastor. Which meant he could preach, but he didn't do enough visiting. Others would talk about pastors and say, he was a really good pastor, but he wasn't a great preacher. Which meant he visited a lot, but he couldn't preach very well. And when I was preparing this message, the question came to my mind, what do I want people to say about me? Being perfectly honest, I want people to say he loved Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Because I know they're saying something. You may back up and say, well, I don't care what people say. You should. Because it's your testimony. People are looking at you to see if your life reflects the God that you say you believe in. See, preachers are not the only one who have a reputation. We all do. What are they saying about you? When they see you not in church on Sunday morning because you thought it better to spend your time at the lake, what are they saying? When they see you with no time to serve in different committees or service opportunities within the church, what are they saying? When they see you outside the church building, the life that you live, the standard that you live by, that's supposed to point people to the God that you say you believe, what do people say about you? Your testimony lives right here and right now with you. Remember that. Number four, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There in verse 6. No faith means it's absolutely, that word impossible means absolutely cannot be accomplished. You cannot please God without faith. It says first you must believe that God exists. That's where it all starts. Can you go back to the time that you were saved, that you gave Jesus Christ your life and you placed your life in His hands, believing that He was the Son of God who died for your sins and rose from the grave? You go back to that time where you placed your eternal destiny in His hands. That's where faith starts. You must believe that He exists. Second, you must believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, here's where I really want you to grab it. You must believe that He is a rewarder. That word rewarder means to pay wages. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, to begin with, if you don't believe there's a God, you will have no spiritual motivation whatsoever. If this life is all there is to you, you're going to live for this life and everything you can get out of it. Oh, but once you come to grips with the fact that God is God, that His Son is Jesus Christ, and the only avenue of salvation. Once you come to grips with that, you have to come to grips with this second truth, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you know why there is such a great neglect of the Word of God among Christians today? It is because we do not really believe that study of the Bible is worth the effort. That's what this is saying. You've got to believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why don't I study? Because I don't think it's worth my time. Do you know why prayer is so neglected in the life of Christians today? Because we don't believe that it's worth the time and the effort. I'm reminded of Jesus' words, asking it shall be given, seeking you shall find, knocking the door shall be opened. What an invitation! But do we pray like we believe Jesus is ready to answer? Do you know why a church attendance is so hard for people? It's because they do not believe that worship is worth the time or the effort. They do not believe they'll benefit from it. My friends, I love you. And I say this not to be a smart aleck. But if worship's not worth the time and the effort, you're in the wrong church. We live in a generation that is more blessed than any generation before us. We drive nicer cars. We live in better homes. We have more free time to pursue our hobbies and other interests. But this generation is more empty, more confused, and more cold toward mankind than any generation before us. And it's because this is not a generation of faith. We've lost that faith. What I want you to get today is faith is an action word. By faith, it says in verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved in godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You go back again to the book of Genesis and you read the account of the flood and the life of Noah. You'll find where God told him that he was going to send a flood, that water would cover the face of the earth. Now, imagine if it were you or I. And God said, I'm going to send a flood. Our first thought is, Lord, I've got a question. Yeah, Doug, go ahead. What's a flood? Well, Doug, that means I'm going to cover the whole earth with water. Then I look around. I said, you mean you're going to cover all the land with water? Even the mountains? God, do you know how much water that is? Yes, I know. God, can you do that? Yes, I can do that. Well, God, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to make it rain. God, I've got another question. What's rain? Now, you may think that question is silly. But up to that point, it had not rained. Noah did not know what rain was. And I give you that so that you'll understand what a step of faith that Noah took when God said, I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to cover the earth in a flood. And he didn't know what any of that was. Yet he went out and he, for 100 years, he built a big old boat. And it was by faith. Because he chose to believe God. And what I want to point out to you is the result of that faith. You see, when Noah built that ark, it saved his family. His faith that God was going to do everything he said he would do. Noah's faith saved his family from the judgment of God. His sons were saved from the judgment of God. His wife was saved from the judgment of God. The wives of his son were saved, or of his sons were saved from the judgment of God. While all the rest of the earth perished, Noah and his boys floated above the judgment of God. Because Noah was a man of faith. Know this. That the future of your family vitally depends upon your faith today. Are you going to be a man or a dad that faithfully follows God, that makes God the priority? Are you going to be a mom that makes God the priority and puts your faith into action and quit talking about, I believe there is a God, and start living like you believe there is a God? That's the point of everything the writer of Hebrews is giving us here. Your faith is vital. Because as much as your kids tell you today they don't want to be like you, I want you to understand 20 years from now they will be. And if you were a man of faith, in all probability, your children will grow up to be men and ladies of faith. Then finally, I want to point out one last thing to you. It said, by which he condemned the world. Noah's faith condemned the world. Now, you think, was it because of Noah that the world was destroyed? No. It was because of the sin and the evil of the world that God's wrath and judgment was poured out upon this world. What Noah's faith did was it revealed the unbelief of the world. It was like a spotlight, a nightlight in a world of darkness. You see, they looked at Noah and they said, no, I don't want what he's got. All the while, Noah's building the boat. All the while, Noah's a preacher of righteousness. He's declaring the judgment of God is coming. And they're looking at, no, I don't want a part of that. Yeah, he's a good old boy, Noah. But I want to do my own thing. I don't want any part of that. It amazes me that God always seems to put a light in the darkness for people to come to. Church, today I want you to understand that's why we're here. We're given the great commission in Matthew 28. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Oh, we talk about how dark the world is. But is our faith a lighthouse to a dark world? That's what our faith is designed to be. Challenge. Faith is not something you say. Faith is something you live. Put it into practice. And especially during this time. Time when our nation is in crisis, let people see the God that you serve. You know, Jesus said there are two great commandments, or the great commandment. You're to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And if you're professing to believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord is looking at you to see how you're loving God. Are you loving Him with your all? Second thing Jesus said, second great commandment, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how they're going to see what an awesome, loving God we serve, by how we treat those that are around us. Bless somebody this week. Let them see your faith. Share with them in their hour of need. Pray with them in their hour of discouragement. Be an encouragement. Be a light. Then, most of all, you may be listening to this message today. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're just scared to death because you don't know how this thing's going to turn out. I want to tell you something. I know how this thing's going to turn out. One of two things are going to happen. This is going to blow over, or it's not. But either way, God's in control. And when it's all said and done, this life is over, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good guy. I'm a sinner. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the Bible says about all of us. But I've turned to Jesus Christ, my Savior and Messiah. I've called upon Him for the forgiveness of my sin and asked Him to save me. And He's done that very thing. And now, oh sure, I'm concerned. I don't want to see bad things happen in this country. But I'm also assured, my God is in control. If you do not have that assurance, if you cannot say, my God is in control, call upon Jesus today. Bow your head right where you are and ask Jesus to save you. The Bible says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You as a people in great need. Father, we have become lax in our faith, and oftentimes we're bold to declare that we believe in You, but we're very lax to display our belief in You through our lives. Lord, today, I pray that You'll give us not only a boldness in what we say, but a boldness in the way we live, so that people can see our faith and glorify You, our great Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray for those who right now are asking You to save them. I pray that You would saturate them in Your love and give them the assurance of salvation here today. Lord, today we confess our complete, total dependence upon You for all things. And we pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.